Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 36 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our 365-day stroll through Holy Scripture. Today, towards the very end, almost at the very end of the book of Leviticus, if you've made it this far, the end is more than in sight. The end is right at our doorstep. The end of Leviticus. In today's reading, we have kind of what some people call the climax of the book of Leviticus, which comes with this discussion of the Sabbath and then the Sabbath year, which is once every seven years, and then the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year, the year after the seventh Sabbath year, or something like that. Anyway, the 50th year. The Sabbath year is one where you don't work. You take a year-long vacation. You don't have to do the agrarian work that needs to be done. Like the calendar business and like the Sabbath itself, the Lord says he promises that you can trust. The Lord says you can trust that he will provide from that work that you did on the sixth year to make sure that you've got enough in the seventh to just consume what sort of grows up wild and what grows up by itself and that kind of stuff, that you can trust him. Now, for the folks that are hearing this, remember they're in the desert getting the manna from heaven 6 days a week. And they've been told, you gather as much as you need every day, and then on Friday you get twice as much as you need, and that gets you through Friday, and that gets you through Saturday, and there's no manna from heaven on Saturday, and then you're back to business on Sunday. And so God says something similar about the seventh year. The land's going to lie fallow on the seventh year. Now, we talked before, maybe that's what's good for the land or something. I don't know. I don't care. It's the way that it's framed theologically here is the thing that matters, which is you can trust God to provide for you. He promised that he would set you up in this land, and he's going to do that. But then this year of Jubilee business has got a whole other thing. All right, so God has promised this land to the children of Jacob, right? To the tribes of the children of Jacob. And so they're going to go there, and God says, and this is how essentially everybody's going to get their little portion, not little. Everybody's going to get their portion there. And it's kind of theirs forever. And so if they're mortgages that have to happen or sales that have to happen on this Jubilee year, the things return to the sort of ancestral owner, if you will, and as well as having all of this other stuff happen, those who are in servitude get released, debts are canceled, all this kind of stuff. It's this Jubilee year where the obligations, where sort of the debts that are accrued of many different kinds, are let go, are forgiven, if you will, and obviously it'll be taken up as a sin and forgiveness thing later on, and certainly later on in the New Testament. But for here, it's just that. And this is very interesting. So on the one hand, again, the climax of Leviticus, sort of like climax of the talk about what life in the promised land is going to be like. And this is what it's going to be like. And again, I just want to, draw the contrast. It could be like anything, right? The sovereign God could say, this is, and this is how it's going to be. And on the 50th year, we'll take the bottom 5% and fire them or something, right? Like they could do whatever. But this is what it's going to look like. It's going to look like freedom. And the underlying principle here, and this is what I think is so interesting. So on the one hand, God has promised the land to that people. But on the other hand, and he says this one time, the land still belongs to God, right? So it's being given over to them. However, they can't just do what they please with it. It's more like God is sort of, you know, letting them lease it for as long as they, well, for as long as they do their responsibilities. But it still belongs to him. And since it belongs to him, he gets to say how it gets used. And the people also belong to him. He made them. He elected them. He chose them. They belong to him. So how they are going to act, you know, is something that he gets to regulate. They cannot own people. They cannot sort of own slaves indefinitely because the people don't belong to one another, not in an ultimate sense. They belong to God. And so God gets to regulate how that should go. I think that that's really interesting in part because, you know, because it's true, you know, not just of sort of the promised land and like the chosen people, but of everything, right? There is a sense in which, there's a very real sense in which God, the creator of all things, right, is the one who has deed and title to all of creation, and everything else that we have, everything else that we participate in, including our very own lives, in some sense is, you know, subsequent to that. The life that we've been given is a life that has been, shall we say, lent to us, right? It's been given to us. It's been given to us by the grace of God, much less all the stuff that we have, whether it's our land or our possessions or whatever. They're all blessings that have been given, but they belong to him. And that's, you know, that's one of the things that we talk about during the stewardship season. It is, I promise I did not plan this. This is not, I didn't plan it. This is just how it goes. That everything that we have, since it belongs to him, to give some percentage of it back to him. Well, it's like we say at the 8 o'clock service, and I say under my breath at the 10 o'clock service, when the offerings are brought up, we say, all things, and we just take this from the Psalms, all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Which is that all things come of thee, right? All the things we have come of thee, and of thine own, of the things that you still own, right, that you've just barged with, that's what we're giving back to you. You're just giving back to you something that you've already given us. And that's what's happening here in the book of Leviticus. The freedom, the use of the land, the labor, the debts, the resources that can be in debt, those are all things that came from God. And so God says, and on the 50th year, you're going to set it all right again. Now, an interesting question is, if this is right, okay, and it's going to be done primarily for the benefit of the poor, right? Because it's the poor who are in servitude. It's the poor who don't have enough food, right? It's the poor that have lost their ancestral land for whatever reason. You know, it's generally, not always, generally the poor who end up imprisoned. They're the ones who are going to benefit the most from this sort of year of Jubilee. On that seventh year, by the way, on that seventh Sabbath year, when you don't farm, it says, and you know, but if you're hungry, whoever you are, you just go into the field and you just get whatever's there for you, and it'll be okay. And we haven't talked about the fact that it's mentioned at least a couple times here about how you don't harvest to the edge of the fields. You only you harvest sort of like almost to the edge of the fields, but not all the way. Why? So that the people who don't own farms, which is to say, so that the poor people can go to the edge of the fields and do the gleaning of sort of what's left over, so that they can have some too. Again, God keeps his eye out for the poor people, and that's what comes through in Leviticus sort of over and over again. Alongside all the talk about the sacrifices, and alongside the talk about the priests and the temple and the sanctuary and the blood, on top of that is this sort of watching out for the poor, taking care of the poor. And it just runs throughout the book of Leviticus and is seen sort of, if indeed this is the climax of the book of Leviticus, what we see then is at the climax of this very legalistic, regulative book is something that is some way that God is going to take care of the poor in the promised land. I didn't talk about it at the time, but I think, was it yesterday or 2 days ago, where he says, say to Israel or something, you know, these are the regulations, you know, like these are the laws and the commandments for while you're in this promised land, so that the land does not vomit you out. At least that's how it says in the New Revised Standard Version. So the land does not vomit you out, which is to say the land itself is holy. It's God's land. And if the people are not holy, then you get this sense that the land itself is going to purge itself of the people who are not holy. Now, the holiness of God and the holiness of, I suppose, the land, as well as the holiness of the people, is something that we've talked about before. So I'll leave it with that. But again, the taking good care of the poor is part of that right living, to be holy the way that the land is holy, the way that God is holy. So there's that. Now, an interesting question is, did this Jubilee year ever actually happen? Almost done. Did this Jubilee year ever actually happen, or is it just kind of an ideal? And we don't really know. So there is sense that it was invoked by the people who returned from exile in Babylon. We'll get to that in the fullness of time. People went to exile in Babylon. Some significant portion of Israel went into exile in Babylon. Sorry, Judah went into exile in Babylon, but not everybody. And when they came back from exile, they said, hey, we believe, they said, hey, give us our ancestral lands back. And there was some argument about that. So that might have been invoked. Now, so does that mean that it was just invoked but never actually used? Well, but wouldn't they only invoke it if it was something that had a, you know, like there was some reality? And we don't know the answer to that question. I certainly don't know the answer to the question. So maybe it was a regular thing that happened every 50 years, or maybe it was not. We don't know. Nonetheless, you get a sense of what God expects his economy, and I mean economy in sort of every sense, both the sort of the economy, like the commercial economy, but also sort of the transactional economy, not only of commercial transactions, but of, again, sort of how the people relate to one another and how the people are going to relate to the land, which is all going to be sort of, again, subsequent to how they relate to God. And recognizing God's sovereignty means that they recognize this obligation that they have to each other, throughout. And again, I just want to say again, you know, the thing that they're being commanded to do is rest. You know, it could be anything. What they're being commanded to do is sort of is having the courage to rest, the courage to believe, to trust in God that he will take care of them even if they rest. So beautiful thing. Jubilee. The word actually means trumpet. They blow the trumpet to celebrate Jubilee. Anyway, tomorrow is just carrots and sticks. And then the books of Leviticus ends, and you'll be happy to know that we'll begin Numbers. And for a certain kind of reader, Numbers is fun because of all the battles that happen in it. Still a lot of blood, but less blood on the altar and so forth. Anyway, let us pray. O God, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happy reading. Talk to you again tomorrow.